Well, let me welcome you to Midweek in Mayfair. Good to see you. We're just spending this month in chapter 1 of the letter that John wrote, his first letter, hence 1 John. I'll read a little section of it in a moment. But before we do that, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that we can leave our offices for a brief period of this lunchtime and come and hear from you. How wonderful that is. You don't leave us in darkness, you speak. You bring light to our world and light to our lives. And please do that now. Please would we leave here clearer on what you're saying to us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John, then, picking it up at verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here's one of the issues that are coming on, Bill, comes out of this. If God accepts people on the basis of trusting in Jesus Christ, does it matter how we live? So at the heart of the Christian gospel is the claim that you cannot achieve a place in heaven by what you do. You have to receive it as a gift through Jesus Christ. Trust in his death in your place. Now, given that that's the heart of the Christian message, does it matter? Therefore, what we do? Does it matter at all how we live? I used to be a school teacher, and 50% of my time would be teaching 17 and 18 year olds A-levels. And while I was teaching, one of the constant little movements in how they examined was we went to modular exams. So that the young people got examined in January and June each and every year. And it led to the funny scenario for some of the brighter ones that by January of their final year at school, they'd passed. They'd got their grades, they'd got their AAB or whatever they needed for university. And therefore, as a result of that, their motivation at school between January and June, to be fair, tailed off more than a little bit. Attendance, not so good. Involvement, not so good. And in one sense, it's kind of hard not to blame. You know, it's easy to see why they would do that. If you've passed, you're in, you're through, why bother going to school anymore? When you could sit and watch Neighbours and Home and Away and Countdown all day long, why would you? Well, there's a reason not to do those things. But if that's the same sort of issue we're talking about here, if Jesus Christ accepts you, why live for him? Why does it matter? Why try and please him? Why listen to anything he says if he accepts you? I could put it frankly, if you're a Christian, why bother coming here today, for goodness sake? If Jesus Christ has accepted you, I mean, something else you can do that's a bit more fun, perhaps, I don't know. Why bother living for him, listening to him, if you're accepted already? Now, John is writing to a group of people who are confused on this issue. If you hear last week, I mentioned he's writing this letter to a church, and some had split off from the church, formed a new church. You could call it something like NASCOM, the New and Superior Church of the Messiah. And that's what these people were claiming. We've got new things, superior things. You're just dull and boring over there. And John's writing to clear up the confusion. And particularly on this issue, does it matter? Does it matter how we behave? Because NASCOM was saying, we can do what we want. We can live how we want. John has one big statement, God is light. And then there are two little things that flow from that. So there's a statement, and then there's two errors to avoid, I guess. So here's the statement, it's quite a simple one, verse 5. God is light. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's a fairly common metaphor in the Bible. God is light. The Bible would use it in two senses, intellectually and morally. So just in our thinking, the truth of the Bible is that all of us naturally wander around in darkness until God, by his Spirit, opens our eyes and we can see clearly, we can see what is true and what is false. Biblically, apart from God giving us light, we're just stumbling around in darkness. If for some reason you work late, very late, or you're out late and you stumble back home at past midnight one night and your family or your housemates, they're all asleep. And you know they're all slightly light sleepers, so you don't want to turn on the lights or anything. You stumble around in darkness and you go this up the stairs and you slip on a toy or some washing that someone's left there. We're stumbling around in darkness. Unless God brings us light. This is sort of that thinking sense. God brings light to our thinking. We're in darkness otherwise. And then, of course, there's the moral sense. God lives in pure, unapproachable light. And unless you're pure, you can't get near him. We had the privilege in the summer. Our family, we went to the Olympic Stadium and we didn't quite know where we'd be. We were 5 seats or so away from the cauldron. You know, the massive metal petals that came together to fill up the cauldron. It was a cold day, actually. It wasn't the warmest summer day that June or July threw at us. But it was quite a good day to be near the cauldron because, guess what? It's hot when you're near it. And it shows off a great deal of light. And you wouldn't want to throw anything into it. If you threw anything, an item of clothing, we go up pretty quickly, all the gas that's emerging. If you threw an ice cube into it, I mean, milliseconds, and the whole thing would disappear. And there's a sense, biblically, God is light. He's unapproachable light. And you just don't come near him unless you're also pure. We need to know who he is. We need to know who he is when we come near God. He's light, wonderful guide, but terrifying to approach unless you're pure. Terrifying for people like us who are sinners to come near him. Terrifying because he's pure, burning light. So you need to know who God is, says John. Now, that being the case, don't make two errors. And he's writing to the church and others who may be listening in. Don't make these two errors. The first would be this. If you walk in darkness, you're a liar, he says. Let me read verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all our sin. So it seems then that some at the time were saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. I trust in him, and so I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. Doesn't matter, my behaviour is redundant. To which John would say, you can't say that. And you can't live like that. If you think you can do what you want, and just live an immoral life, you don't know God. You're talking nonsense. So he says, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it seems here in context and throughout the letter, to walk in light is to have a lifestyle that is not perfectly so, never that, but a lifestyle that is characterized or typified by listening to God and seeking to obey him. So you're walking down a path of trying to obey him. Not perfectly. By contrast, to walk in darkness is to have a lifestyle that ignores God. I don't really care what he says. I'm just going to do what I want. There's just two paths you can walk down. It's not perfect living, but just what typifies you. Or perhaps think of it this way. To walk in light, then, in an employment sense, to walk in light is to go to work each day and to do the best job you can. You listen to all your boss's requests, or you listen to the demands of a client, and you do everything you can to fulfill them. It's not perfect. You get to the end of most days and think, could have done a bit better, but okay, we've done what's needed. That's to walk in light. To walk in darkness, well, you don't work in the office, you work from home in a basement flat. You cut the phone cable, you cut the internet cable, and you never listen to anything. You never receive a phone call, you never take an email at all. You don't care what your boss says. Or every so often you write to him and say, I'm an employee, keep sending the paycheck, but I'm not listening to anything you're going to say, and I couldn't care what work you want me to do. That's walking in darkness. That one's a slight caricature, of course. But John says one of those two things will typify you. You either seek to live a lifestyle pleasing to God, or you just don't really care too much about it. And of course, if you ignore everything your boss asks you to do, eventually, you do get a letter from him. It says, goodbye, you're fired. And that's John's point here. If your behaviour is not marked by a desire, an attempt to live in a way that's pleasing to God, it's not marked by obedience to the truth, eventually, you can't call yourself a Christian. Eventually, if you're just on the pathway marked walking in darkness. That's what he's saying. Do you see that verse 6? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Talking nonsense. Cannot be true. Contrast, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have two things. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. If. Conditional. Very striking. See, John's very happy to draw a connection between how we live our lives and whether we're forgiven, whether the blood of Jesus pays for our sin, allows us to have a relationship with God. He's going to say the same thing in verse 9. There's a condition there. Do you see it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. There is a condition to forgiveness. And here in verses 6 and 7, he's saying, your lifestyle reveals whether you know Jesus Christ or not. Now, it's important to get it the right way around. Let me try and rephrase it and put it in a darker illustration. If you've ever been to the countryside or even indeed watched it on TV, cows, if you've met a cow, they're typified by a couple of things. They moo and they eat grass. And if you happen to come across a big animal, commonly black or white, maybe different colours, but a big old animal that moos and eats grass, you can have a fair guess. It's a cow. I recognise cows. Grass-eating, mooing sort of creatures, that's what they do. That's a cow, and you can tell from that sort of thing. Now, for you and I, we could go out into a field, we could go out into Berkeley Square, we could get down on all fours, and we could eat grass, and we could moo. It would not make us a cow. We could moo until the cows came home. It would not make us a cow. So do you see the slight difference there? Walking in the light for John is a bit like mooing. If you're a cow, you moo. If you're a Christian, you live this way. But just mooing doesn't make you an animal called a cow. Living in a certain way doesn't make you a Christian. It's just what you do if you are one. And that's what he's saying here. Walking in the light never makes you a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you live this way. You want to know what God is saying, and you desire to, live in obedience to him. And if you don't feel that way, if you don't walk in the light, if you're quite content to live a lifestyle which goes against what God says, You're probably self-deceived, lying to yourself. You're not a Christian, says John. Eventually you reach that point. You've got to say that. If you walk in the darkness, you're a liar, he says. Second mistake, more briefly. If you claim to be sinless, you're a liar. Sort of these cheerful mood, John, this one. He's just wanted to knock down some false ideas here. If you claim to be sinless, you're a liar. Let me read it, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now this seems to be even worse of a mistake for John. Not denying that our behaviour doesn't matter, but here it's denying that there's sin within, that actually human beings inherently have a problem. It's called sin. Now, this is never popular. It's never been popular. It's not popular then. It's not popular today. But I guess you'd call it the Christian doctrine of original sin, that each and every one of us are flawed. We're wonky shopping trolleys. We cannot but help it. We do things that we shouldn't do. We go awry. It's wildly unpopular, and people will seek to blame anything rather than admit that it's true. And yet there's enormous honesty to this. Christians can say quite happily, yeah, there's a problem with humanity. There's a real honesty to that. I mean, at the beginning of the 20th century, humanism was very excited. We're going to make a better world. And technologically, lots of things have got better. But at the end of the 20th century, is humanity better? And of course, there's lots of people who would comment even now in the 21st century. Well, cynicism grows about the good of humanity because, well, even in London, if Parliament can lie about expenses, and banks can sell dubious products that they know really are rubbish. If the print media can tap people's phones without any qualms morally. If the broadcast media can just sideline child abuse claims because it's not good for the ratings. There's a problem with humanity. Why won't people admit it? Well, because if you admit it, you have to say there's a problem with me. Blame anything else, and you can get help. But if it's sin within, you really need a saviour. So people will seek to blame anything else rather than admit there's a problem within. So bizarrely, in our household at the moment, there's been a revival of musicals. So there's some children getting very excited about musicals. So the favourite of the house at the moment is West Side Story. I don't know if you remember West Side Story, Leonard Bernstein's classic. So essentially, a group of delinquent youths fighting, stabbing, guns. There's one lighter moment, because actually it's a bit bleak overall, but there's one lighter moment in, of course, the film where the one of the gangs, the Jets, they have a bit of debate with the police officer, Officer Krupke. And he says, oh, you're just a bunch of hoods. You know, you should all be locked up. And they say, it's not our fault. It's not our fault. And there's a song. Do you remember it? No one does. I'm going to push on through. So these youths, they sing comedically. Gee, Officer Krupke, we're very upset. We never had the love every child ought to get. We ain't no delinquents, we're misunderstood. Deep down inside us, there is good. And so then they act out all the people that they need to go and see because they need some help. So they go to the judge. And the judge says, Officer Krupke, you're really a square. This boy don't need a judge, he needs an analyst's care. It's just his neurosis that ought to be curbed. He's psychologically disturbed. It's not his nice fault. He's just mentally disturbed. So in this song, off he goes to see a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist says, Officer Krupke, you're really a slob. This boy don't need a doctor, just a good honest job. Society's paid him a terrible trick. And sociologically he's sick. No, he's not mentally, he's got a problem. It's just society's fault. Society's let him down. It's not his fault. It's his parents' fault. It's because of a mental disorder. It's society's fault they've let him down. So he eventually gets sent to a social worker. Social worker says, Officer Krupke, you've done it again. This boy don't need a job. He needs a year in the pen, potentially. It ain't just a question of misunderstood. Deep down inside him, he's no good. So in Leonard Bernstein's song, the social worker is the heroine. The social worker has a good biblical doctrine. and knows what's right. Problems within. We just blame anything else. Oh, it's my parents' fault. Oh, it's society's fault. It's the government's fault. They didn't give me enough. It's, you know, there's a mental imbalance. Anyone's fault. No, the problem's within. And Christianity is just quite honest about that. There's a problem within. And so John can say, verse 8, if we deny that, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. By contrast, if we're happy to admit that, we have a problem within us and we need a saviour to save us from our sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess that that's the case. Then how do you know if you're doing that? Briefly, here are some obvious marks I always tell anyone at a church. How do you know if your confession of sin, you're admitting before the Lord that you need him? How do you know if that's true and you're not just going through the motions? Well, we admit before we're caught. We'll be one. We don't have to have confession pulled from us like a wobbly truth. We'll tell someone. We'll tell another human being, look, I've made a mistake. Look, you need to know I'm cheating on my wife. You need to know I'm cheating on my expenses. You need to know. You can tell someone before you're caught. Second little thing of a true confession, you make amends. You pay back anything for financial irregularity. You agree to counselling if there's marital unfaithfulness, whatever it may be. Third little thing, we're patient with those we've hurt. Give them time to get over. Don't pressurise them. If you forgive me, things could go back to normal. No, we're patient. Fourth little thing, we change. We throw off sins and patterns that are unhelpful. We cling to Jesus rather than wallowing in self-pity. They're just four little things of a mark of a true confession. John's very clear. If we confess our sins, if we say, I have done wrong, I need a saviour. Well, then he'll forgive us. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us. So when you come to approach God, says John, if you call yourself a Christian, just remember the sort of God he is. He's light. No darkness in him. So don't think you can behave how you want. Don't think you can secondly just walk it before him and say, well, I'm all right. No, you're in a desperate condition. You need him to save you. Your sin is very serious. Just be aware. Know what you're like. Know what he's like before you come before him. Now the main application of this comes in chapter 2, verse 1. He tells it very clearly, my dear children, I write this to you, why? So you don't sin. Look, I'm telling you all this because you need to know, if you're calling yourself a Christian, how you live matters. If you call yourself a Christian but it has no impact upon your lifestyle, you're deluding yourself, he says. Now, I don't know each and every one here very well. I don't know how you hear those things. I find it very striking that in chapter 2, we'll look at this much more detail next week, but in chapter 2, John says two little things. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, I don't know what the state of your heart. Do you need to hear? Don't sin. Stop it. If you just think you can live the Christian life without it affecting the way you relate to other people, without it affecting the way you behave, stop it. This is serious. Of course, I take it that some have more tender conscience and think, well, I know I do wrong all the time. You don't need to tell me that. I came here feeling pretty flat, and now I feel flatter. Thank you very much. I'll take my sandwich and leave. In that case, hear what John says. When you sin, you do have one who speaks to the Father in your defense. But I don't know which you need to hear more clearly. Do you need to hear more clearly this lunchtime, don't sin? And if you think you're a Christian and it doesn't affect your behavior, you're probably not. But if you're feeling pretty flat, don't worry. You have one who can speak to the Father in your defense. who does so perfectly because of his sacrifice in your place. Don't sin, but if you do, John puts both side by side and says, look, I don't know what you need to hear, but what you need to hear, hear it. And walk in the light. Let me give you some prayer. Together. Our Father, this is all very blunt, all very clear cut, and our lives are often messier, and we can become anxious where how we stand before you. We can be confused and think it's our good deeds that make us acceptable to you. Would we hear you rightly this lunchtime? Would we know that actually if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, that will change our behaviour. Your Spirit will be at work in us, and we should expect to see that change. If we see no change, if we're content to walk in the darkness, would you unsettle us? Question if we're Christians. And yet, Father, at the same time, if we're of tender conscience and fearful of where we stand before you, would you remind us that we throw ourselves upon the mercy of one who speaks in our defence, Jesus Christ the righteous, and be thrilled and walk out of here delighted to have one such as him. But Father, either way, would you cause us to respond to you rightly so we walk in the light before you, who dwells in unapproachable light. Would we do that in Jesus' name? Amen.